You may be seated. Those of you who have come from all over to be with us today, you realize that next week for us is the last week of classes, and we are looking forward to the end of this semester. There is a lot of fatigue around in this place. It has been a great semester, a great time. And over 90 days ago, we together began this semester, and there were probably some of you who thought, you know, several days into it, you're thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. But the fact that you are here means that more than likely, you probably will finish this semester well. There were 11 students who started the semester at Union who did not finish. For one reason or another, mainly because of health reasons, they started, but they did not finish. You know, in most of life, it's not about how you start. Take pretty much anything. It's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. That's what really matters. Anyone can start something, but finishing, that is a different story. How many of you have started a diet or an exercise program or a book or a study session or a new commitment only to find that you did not follow through, you did not finish? Finishing is what matters, and you are about to finish a semester. The finals are coming, but for all practical purposes, another semester, another year of your college career is behind you. For some of you, your first. Congratulations to you. You undoubtedly know one of these men who are on the screen. The man on the right is Billy Graham, one of the most famous evangelists that the world has ever seen. And it is no secret that Billy Graham is now in the sunset of his life. For all practical purposes, from all accounts, it can be safely said that Billy Graham was someone who, when it comes to what God called him to do, he started well, he continued well, and now he is finishing well. Billy Graham is finishing well now as we are into the beginning of the 21st century. But I bet you're not as familiar with the man on the right, on the left of the screen. Chuck Templeton was a contemporary of Billy Graham back in 1945. They were both preachers. Chuck Templeton was an extraordinary preacher like Billy Graham. Like Billy Graham, he would preach to packed out auditoriums of thousands regularly, almost every day. One seminary president called Chuck Templeton at that time in 1945 the most gifted and talented young man in America for preaching today. And a year later, the National Association for Evangelicals published an article on those who were best used of God. And Templeton was highlighted, but Billy Graham didn't even receive an honorable mention. These two men were setting the world on fire. And most people who watched them believed that Chuck Templeton was a better preacher than Billy Graham. And most predicted that he would do more for God than Billy Graham would ever do. But the reason you probably don't know who Chuck Templeton is because 5 years into his ministry, he left the ministry. And not only did Chuck Templeton leave the ministry, he denied the faith. He publicly declared that he did not believe in Jesus Christ any longer. And Chuck Templeton denied the very message which he had once so passionately preached. It's not about how you begin, it's about how you finish. When it comes to beginning and ending, I am reminded of one of the distinctives of Baptist beliefs. And that distinctive is what we call once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved is a belief which is rooted in the efficacy and certainty of God's salvation and flows from a confidence in the truth that when God truly begins the work of salvation in someone's life, he will carry that work on to completion. Scripture teaches that when God does a saving work in a person's life, that person is always saved. They were once saved, and because they once were saved, they are always saved. They can never be unsaved or lose their salvation. They are saved to the uttermost, and their salvation is eternally secure in Christ. The Bible does affirm what so many hold dearly: once saved, always saved. However, for some, this belief, which should inspire confidence and diligence in Christian living, seems to have produced the very opposite effect. As some who hold to an idea of once saved, always saved, claim that because of a past experience or a former confession way back when, where they walked an aisle or had a feeling or signed a card, these people will often claim that they are in fact saved, even though not a trace of spiritual desire or fruit can be found anywhere in their system. A misunderstanding of once saved, always saved has made many preachers and relatives and church members at funerals feel better about themselves and about the person who died, since even though the one who died loved the world and did not follow the teachings of the Bible during his life, he did make a decision back in the day. And for that reason, everything is okay. Have you ever heard that at a funeral? Yes, I believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. But I think it is important for us to remember that a person will not truly always be saved unless they truly once were truly saved. We are not saved merely because of the profession of our faith. We are ultimately saved when our faith perseveres to the end. As our own Dr. George Guthrie says in his commentary on Hebrews, perseverance does not gain salvation, but it demonstrates the reality that true salvation indeed has been inaugurated. He goes on and he says, if the end comes and a person is not in relationship with Christ, it means that the person never had truly become Christ's companion. Someone who claims to be saved and who merely points to a date back on the calendar, but who does not seem to have any current evidence pointing to the claim that he is now saved, begs the question, was he ever saved in the first place? We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, John says, and the truth is not in him. We read in chapter 3, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Once saved, always saved reflects the sufficiency and security of salvation in Christ. But in our man-centered misunderstanding of once saved, always saved, a result has been that many of us churchgoers have settled for our churches becoming producers of decisions rather than makers of disciples. It has led us to become more interested in people making professions of faith than in them making a practice of their faith. In short, it may very well be that our misunderstanding of once saved, always saved has led many to walk the aisle of a church, but it has actually discouraged them from walking any further in Christ. The reason the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians is because he wanted them to keep walking in Christ. For Paul, it was not good enough that they had made a decision. It was not good enough for Paul and for God that they began walking in Christ. He wanted them to continue. And that's why he says in verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2, which Andy read just a few minutes ago, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And what the Apostle Paul does through the rest of chapter 2 is he fleshes out this exhortation for the Colossians to continue walking. Keep walking in what you confessed. Keep it up. And what he shows us in chapter 2 is that the Christian life is not about beginning. The Christian life is about continuing. Christianity is not about the date of your profession of faith. Christianity is not about what happened to you when you were nine. Christianity is about God's saving work. It is about the fact that Christ saved you, that He is saving you, and that one day you will ultimately be saved, and that you are now continuing to walk in that. You are walking in the salvation which God has granted to you. And what Paul does is he gives the Colossians some principles. Here's the way to continue walking in the faith. Here's the way for your faith to be a reality on a daily basis. Here is how to do it. And he gives them four principles. The first principle, or the first command that he gives them, is this. He says, do not allow yourself to be deceived by the world. If you're going to continue in the faith, you need to make sure that you're not allowing yourself to be deceived by the world. He says in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And what he does throughout the rest of that chapter is he shows that basically there are two ways of thinking. If you boil it all down, there is the way of thinking which is according to the world, and there is the way of thinking which is according to God. It's either following God or it's following the world. It's either thinking according to the ways of the world or it's thinking according to the ways of Christ. We either live in the flesh or we live in the spirit. And Paul says that the world's way of thinking is empty and that it's deceptive and that it is according to human tradition and elemental spirits. He's encouraging the Christians to not get caught up in worldly philosophy, the philosophy of the world, what the world says is true and right. He goes on, and in verse 9 he says that Jesus is God. Very important. He says in verse 10 that satisfaction and completion are not found in the ways of the world. They're found in Christ. He says in verse 11 that our identity is in Christ and that our lives are in Christ. He says in verse 13 that God made us alive and He forgave our transgressions. In verse 14, he says that God canceled our debt and He nailed it to the cross. We sang about that just a minute ago. In verse 15, he says that God disarmed the rulers and the authorities and publicly defeated them. Paul says, this is what is the truth. Allow the truth of who God is to shape the way you think, to shape the way you live. Do not live according to the world. Live according to God and the things of God. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, you know the verse well, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right now, you are either living according to the world or you're living according to God. And the truth of the matter is that when we claim to live for Christ and yet when we live according to the world, as we heard on Wednesday from Andy, 2 Peter chapter 1, we make ourselves ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and told Timothy, he said, do your best to come to me, for Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He's ineffective. He's unfruitful. He loves the world more than he loves the things of God. Demas has deserted me. The implication is that he's deserted the faith because he loves the world more than he loves God. Paul is very clear, and the rest of Scripture is very clear that we as Christians are to be people who live according to the things of God. And the problem that we have oftentimes in the culture in which we live, where it's so Christian and we're in the South, is we want both. We think that it's quite possible to live according to the ways of God, to have one foot in the world, and also to live according to the ways of God. We try to do both. We try to be godly, we try to be Christian, we try to live according to the way that God wants us to do, but we also want as much of the world as we can get. And John just hits the nail on the head when he says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whoa, what a statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides how long? Forever. If we continue in Christ, if we are to continue walking in Christ, it is imperative that we live, that we think, that we do all that we do according to the ways of Christ and not according to the ways of the world. Do not allow yourself to be deceived by the world. The second principle that Paul commands in this passage is this: do not allow yourself to be judged by people. If you're going to continue in the faith, do not allow yourself to be judged by people. He says in verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, what was happening in Colossae is these false teachers had come into the city. And some of them had even snuck into the church, and they began teaching that if you're a Christian, if you're really a Christian, then there are a lot of things that you will do in addition to trusting Christ. And they were saying that there needed to be attendance at these particular festivals and holidays and meetings and celebrations that were taking place. And these teachers came in and they were able to create an atmosphere where people became cynical of one another, and they began judging one another on, do you go to the festival? No, I don't go to the festival. They issued rules. We'll talk about these in a few minutes. That there are certain things you're supposed to eat. There are certain things you're not supposed to eat. And they allowed themselves to come under the judging eye of other people. These false teachers were judging other people because of these requirements, supposedly, that they were placing on them. If anybody is prone to judging, it is us, is it not? Those of us who have the things of God at our fingertips, those of us who swim in this union bubble, those of us who are so close to the things of Christ, it is so easy for us to judge one another based on the expressions of our faith and not the essence of our faith. Sometimes I think that if the Apostle Paul wrote to us today, as he did to the Colossians in verses 16 and 17, he would say something like this: let no one pass judgment upon you in questions of styles of worship, or in whether you send your kids to public school or private school or homeschool. Let no one pass judgment on you concerning whether you vote Republican or Democrat, or concerning which particular church you attend, or whether you observe Lent, or whether you pray in the morning before the sun comes up, or whether you memorize Scripture, or whether you listen to Christian music. You get the point? It was James who said in chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We cannot focus on the expressions of one another's faith. We must stay focused on Christ. As you continue to walk in the faith, it is not about what everybody else says you should and shouldn't do. It is about Christ. Do not allow yourself to be judged by others. But thirdly, Paul says this. He says, do not allow yourself to be sidetracked by spirituality. If you're going to continue in this faith which you once confessed, do not allow yourself to be sidetracked by spirituality. He says in verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Don't allow anyone, the language carries the idea of, don't allow anyone to be your umpire to tell you you're in or you're out. Don't allow anyone to disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. See, what these false teachers did is they came in, and not only did they say you needed to attend this and go here and not go to this, they said that if you were really spiritual, if you were really in Christ, then what would happen is you would be so close to God that you would begin to have visions in your quiet times. And because you can't actually completely get, you can't know God, you can know the angels who are close to God, and what will happen is you will begin to see some of these angels, and you need to worship those angels.
And in the church of Colossae, there was this culture of super spirituality that developed. And people would sit down and they would try to impress one another with their quiet time. This morning I had such a wonderful quiet time with the Lord. I had four visions of angels. Four? You had four? I've never had four. I've only had two. Well, you must not be as spiritual as I am. You see, one of the dangers that we have in walking in Christ is sometimes we get our focus off of Christ and we become more interested in impressing one another with our supposed spirituality. If you haven't realized it yet, spirituality is in these days. Everybody wants to be spiritual. But you know what? It's always been that way. That was the danger of the teaching in Colossae. They were wanting them to be spiritual and not Christ-like. Hindus want to be spiritual. Buddhists want to be spiritual. Everybody wants to be spiritual. We run after fuzzy feelings and extraordinary experiences when Christ is all in all. You know, one of the worst things that you can do in your walk with Christ is become over-focused on spirituality to the neglect of who Christ is. If you walk in Christ, don't focus on spirituality. And don't become sidetracked. Stay focused on Christ. And then the fourth exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives is this. He says, do not allow yourself to be ruled by legalism. Just as you received Christ Jesus, continue to walk in Him. And he says in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, to the rules, to what the world says you should do, then why, as if you were still alive in the world, which you're not, why do you submit to regulations? Regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. As they developed their rules and as they talked about this spirituality, they also said, now, there are certain things you should touch. You can touch if you're godly. But if you are really spiritual, there are also certain things you won't touch. And there are certain foods you will eat, and there are certain foods you will not eat. And they developed this long list of rules, and they posted them on the doors of the church. And everybody got their eyes off of Christ. They forgot about the apostles' teaching, and they were wondering, am I doing the right thing? I want to make sure I don't do the wrong thing. And Paul wrote, and he said, listen, why are you living like that? You died to that. Your righteousness is in Christ. We don't sing it as often as we should. But you know that line in the hymn where we say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord, the God I love. Sometimes I feel like I need to sing, prone to legalism, Lord, I feel it, prone to perform for the God I love. There is this natural bent in me to want to perform, to want to do, to want to accomplish something that God has already accomplished for me in Christ. It's much easier to listen to what the world says you should do in order to be right with God than it is to listen to God Himself. He has told you in His Word that it is Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote because he was afraid that the Colossians, who started to walk in Christ, were not going to continue walking in Christ. And he realized that it was very dangerous. He realized that their souls were in danger. Why? Because Paul realized that it wasn't about how you started, it was about how you continued and about how you finished. If you go back to chapter 1, you look a little bit earlier in the letter, Paul says in verse 21, he says this, he says, and you, before our text, Paul said, and you, all of you people in Colossae, you once were alienated and hostile in mind. You once were worldly. You once were lost. You once were irreconciled to God. You were doing evil deeds, but now He has reconciled you by His body, by His body of flesh, by His death. God made you right with Him. in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. God did all this so that he could present, Jesus died for you so that he could present you to God. And the next word in verse 23 is the word if. If you continue in the faith. Go back and read it for yourself. In fact, go back to verse 21. Look, he says, and we've been reconciled by his body of flesh in order, why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you continue in the faith. Paul knew that the eternal status of their souls was at stake. And that's why he encouraged them in verses 6 and 7 to continue to walk, to not become deceived by the world, to not be sidetracked by spirituality, not to be focused. And the truth of Scripture is this, that those of us who know the Lord, those of us who have been reconciled to him, one day we're going to die. Every one of us, we're going to die. And somebody's going to prepare our earthly bodies for a funeral service. But the Bible teaches that those of us who have been made right in Christ, when we step into heaven, we will be presented, escorted, if you will. And you will be presented to God as righteous. And you and I will not be presented because of a profession of faith. We will be presented to God because our faith persevered. So I encourage you, as we move into finals, as we move into the summer, just as you received Christ Jesus, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Don't stop. Press on. Continue. Walk. And one day, we will be presented to a holy and almighty God. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you today for your salvation. We thank you that in your grace and in your mercy, you opened the eyes of our hearts, that you delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Indeed, we once were lost, but now we are found. Forgive us, O God, this day when we live according to the world. Forgive us when we think in the patterns of the world. Help us, O God, today to continue walking just as we received Christ, understanding that one day we will be presented to God, holy and blameless, if we continue in the faith. This we ask in the name of the Christ. Amen.